Great. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs chapter 26. As we see how far we can get in Proverbs tonight, I've got a personal goal. I'm not going to say it because if I don't get there, then we don't get there. But I've got a personal goal, and we'll see whether or not we can make it tonight. But let's pray as you guys are finding your way there to Proverbs 26. Lord, I do pray that tonight you would take us through the streams of your word, Lord, and Lord, just to find the truths that you have for us tonight, Lord, the riches of the Proverbs. And I just pray that, Lord, as you lead us by your Spirit, as you pour out your Spirit, you would just speak to each heart what it is we need to hear tonight. And I pray that everyone here would get something from you tonight, Lord, specifically that they need. I pray there may be some things even tonight you'll say that maybe some of us don't even know we need to hear. God, your word is so powerful. And so bring it alive to us. Teach us, Lord, and help us to glean all the riches that we can out of your word in Proverbs tonight. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Proverbs is like a beautiful mountain stream that's totally clear, running water. And as you look down, you see all these shiny nuggets of gold. And all you have to do is bend down and pick them up. And so my prayer tonight for us is that as we read God's word and his Spirit, just like water flows out on us, as we wade through just, you know, his ministry and his goodness to us, his word, that these nuggets will just pop out to you. You can grab them, put them in your bag there and store them in your heart and just get ministered to. So let's just jump in. Like I said, I want to try to cover some territory tonight. A lot of great stuff in Proverbs tonight. Notice chapter 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. I mean, what a picture that is. It doesn't snow in the summertime, quite obviously, especially in the Middle East. Obviously, it does some places, but not in the Middle East. And it doesn't rain in the harvest. I mean, there can be a rare rain in the harvest, but typically it doesn't rain in the harvest. That's the non-rainy season, which is a blessing because, again, you think about it, why would you want snow in the middle of summer? You're not wearing the appropriate snow clothing, so it would catch you off guard. You'd be very cold and uncomfortable. It wouldn't fit. It wouldn't be right. And again, if it rains in harvest, everything gets muddy while you're trying to work in the fields and bring in the harvest and all that. And so it becomes a big mess and something very hard to do. And what a picture that is when it talks about giving honor to someone who is a fool. That's what it's like. It's out of place. It doesn't fit. It's uncomfortable. It's messy. It's not supposed to be that way. And yet oftentimes we see that. I think sometimes, you know, you can look around and see certain people get put in certain positions and think, why in the world are you there? And maybe this verse will pop into your mind because it really describes it well. Like a flitting sparrow and like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Now I want to point a couple of things out about this. You think about the flitting sparrow. I kind of get that picture. You know, you look out your back window and you see that bird kind of doing this, you know, as it goes by. They kind of catch the wind and do their wings or whatever. It doesn't land. It just kind of keeps going. And that's his point. He says, a curse without cause, it's just going to keep going right on. It's not going to stop. It's not going to land. But notice he does say here, a curse without cause. And that is, I think, that if we do something that is curse-worthy, we are in rebellion to God, we are living in sin, then I think that there can be in a sense, a curse, you know, as the enemy works in our life. You know, Paul talked about a certain guys that turned away from God. He turned them over to Satan to destroy their flesh so that their soul could be saved on that day. And so I think there is and can be a curse for those who are living in sin before God. Even as a believer, God can use that in a sense, not like we maybe think of typically witchcraft type curse, but a cursed life because we're not walking with God. But you need to note this. If you're walking with God, there's no curse that can be put on you. And you might think, well, I'm not really worried about that. You don't hear that often, but it's interesting. A few years back, and from time to time now, over the years, I've heard this more than once. Sometimes witches, and there are real people that real witches, they call themselves witches, and they really believe in witchcraft and practice witchcraft, and they'll talk about visiting churches or trying to put curses on, you know, pastors or the people in the church or whatever. And this is the verse you grab onto when that comes up. They can't do it. You think about Balaam. And remember, they hired Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. And even when the children of Israel were even living in sin at that time, they weren't walking really very well with God at all. And he said, curse them, you know, and go out there and curse them. He put these altars up, you know, and sacrificed the animals and tried to curse them. And blessings kept coming out. He said, I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them, you know. And so he had to use another avenue. Just tell them to go and, you know, get involved in illicit sexual activity, you know, promote that among them. basically, we would say today, in a sense, get them involved in pornography or illicit sexual activity. He said, then God will curse them. He said, so I can't curse them, but God will, if you, you know, his own people, if they go into that sin, so do it that way. But again, there's again, something I think very encouraging in the day in which we live, when you know that even, again, you see in the news, even recently, witches trying to put curses on different leaders and this kind of stuff. As a believer, it can't alight. You know, I had someone a while back tell me because I wouldn't follow the law and because I wouldn't follow the Sabbath law that I was under a curse, that the church was under a curse. I had no fear. You know, somebody said we're going to be cursed. I know that's impossible because I know we're honoring God and walking with God, and a curse without cause will not alight. So you can rest. A whip for the horse and a bridle for the donkey and a rod for a fool's back. In other words, all these different animals that need to be corrected, and even man needs his own rod on the back. He says, basically, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, that's what happens. If a horse is not doing what it's supposed to do, they bring out the whip. A bridle for a donkey, if he's not doing what he's supposed to do, and a fool will get a rod on his back if he's doing what he's not supposed to do as well, in a sense. Sometimes literal rods in certain countries, and sometimes just more metaphorically. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And you may think, wait a minute, there's a contradiction. No, not a contradiction at all. It's great wisdom. As a matter of fact, notice in the first one here, he's saying, basically, don't answer a fool the way they're treating you. Don't be foolish back. If they're being childish and they're being, you know, foolish or whatever, then don't respond, well, then, yeah, well, nah, nah, nah to you too, right? And so then you get back to them the same way. He says, don't do that. That's not a godly way to respond if someone's treating you that way. So don't answer them that way. However, he goes on and says, but you do need to answer a fool according to their folly. That is, in a correctional way, is the second verse there. So you don't answer them like a fool, but there are times when you need to correct a fool. And so there's the balance, you know, correct them at the proper time, use the proper approach in correcting them. Don't stoop to their level, but don't let something that needs to be corrected simply slide if it needs to be corrected. He says, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Again, very picturesque here. If somebody's a fool, they're not going to do a good job in taking your message. And so you're basically, you're stopping your own message. You're cutting off your own feet. And also, you may be drinking violence. That is, if the fool shows up and gives a message you didn't want them to give, and maybe a way you didn't want them to give it, you may have an enemy now. And that enemy may come after you. So you want to make sure that whoever you send to be your mouthpiece is somebody you can trust and somebody that's going to carry the message in faithfulness. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, he's going to have several of these type of proverbs we're going to see tonight. This being one of the first ones like this, and that is basically it does no good. You know, even as a person who's lame in their legs can't go anywhere with their legs, their legs can't take them anywhere. Now, you can obviously use a wheelchair or different things, but the example is their own legs can't take them anywhere. It's the same thing is true if you give a proverb to a foolish person. It's something that has a great message. It can travel, if you will, but a fool will never travel with it. They won't apply it. They won't use it. They won't apply it to their own life or to anyone else's life, so it will do them no good. It's basically like a lame person. Or like the legs of the lame that hang limp, he said, the proverb in the mouth of fools, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. So now we see another one talking about, again, a lot of verses here back to back about the fool. And, you know, binding a stone in a sling, it doesn't go anywhere. Now, again, you think about David and Goliath. That's the kind of sling he's talking about here. And they still have these slings in Israel today. And they're really quite effective and quite accurate if you know how to use them. The strings can be as much as like 5 feet long in some of them. Some of them are shorter, some of them are longer. And, you know, shepherds had a lot of free time out in the field. And so they'd get a sling, and while they're watching over the flock, they'd put the rocks and just kind of practice and let one side go. You hold it together, let one side go, you know, learn to aim it. And it was said that the tribe of Benjamin could sling a rock, you know, and just at a whisker, you know, of accuracy. Just boom, hit whatever they were throwing it at, you know, type thing. Well, David was the same way. That's why when David ran toward Goliath, he would have been swinging this stone like this. He would have let go and known exactly how to do it as a shepherd who practiced this in the fields a lot, and bam-o, right in the forehead, and really knocked him out. And that's what he's talking about. He said, but what if you take that same rock and you tie it in the sling? That's what a fool's like. You swing it, you can aim it the best you want. You say, all right, now this is a fool I'm going to be trying to use here. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what you need to do. And it goes nowhere. It just stays right in the sling. And not only does it not go anywhere to hit its target, it swings back around and hits you in the head quite likely. So, you know, basically, he's really giving some warnings here about you need to really not waste your time on fools if they're not going to listen. You know, you want to correct somebody who's foolish if they'll listen and let God change their life. But if they're not going to listen, you have all these warnings about how they're basically useless for anything, for the kingdom or even otherwise. And so, you know, it's not going to go anywhere. It's just going to be stuck there in that sling. He says, like a thorn that goes in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. There's another one, you know, when somebody's drunk enough, they don't feel anything. And so it goes right into the hand. There's no pain. They keep on going till the next day, and it's real sore. The point is, if it's a fool and you give them God's word, even if it's a wonderful proverb, a golden nugget like we talked about tonight, it doesn't affect them. It has no impact. They don't feel it. It makes no difference. And again, each of us have met people like that in our life. It just doesn't do any good. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. Now, again, there's different thoughts on what this means. Some think that maybe he's talking about God giving them their just reward, that is, in a sense of their chastisement. And some say no. What he's saying is that, you know, even as the sun shines on the good, it shines on the evil. You know, God takes care of them as well as he does the good, even though they're foolish. And I tend to lean toward that particular one. I think it could be any one of those two. But even though somebody is a foolish person, what he's saying is God's going to take care of them as well. You know, he's a loving God, a gracious God. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Now, again, that's kind of a gross thought. Some of the proverbs are very thought-provoking. This would be a thought-provoking proverb, and maybe you've seen that with your own dog, as gross as that is. I mean, we love them and they're cute, but they sometimes do that. And you might want to think about that the next time you're letting them lick you and all that. But either way, it's amazing. We can watch our dogs do the grossest things and we just love all over them. I don't know. It's something that, anyway, be careful. You know. Do you see a man? Now, by the way, let me talk about that a little bit more. Just talk about a dog doing it. Let's give a little explanation here. Probably be good if I explain a little bit of what it meant. The point is someone that's foolish and someone that doesn't really allow God to change their life or they don't really remember what the old life used to be like, they can go right back to it. And you've seen people do that. You come out of a life that's just full of vomit, so to speak. Maybe literally, maybe in picture, in type there, whatever that was. And time goes by, and they come to church for a while. They hang out with church people, whatever. And one day, they just go right back to their vomit. And his point is that this is a person, and there can be an application to a backslidden Christian. But again, the fact that he speaks of a dog here, and it probably speaks of the unbeliever, and that is somebody that decides they're going to get religion. You know, you hear that terminology. I'm going to get religion. I'm going to go to church and whatever. And they can do it for a while. Your flesh can seek God for a little while. But if there's no commitment to God, you know what happens? You go right back to your vomit. It's kind of like the scripture talks about a pig, you know, returns to its slop. I mean, you can clean the pig up as much as you want, but I mean, as soon as you let that sucker go, he's going to run right back into the mud because that's what pigs do. And they can look really cute and you can, you know, pink them all up and put bows on them and make cute little pictures or whatever. But you give them any time in the wilderness, they run right back to what they know. So again, he's saying, you know, those that are not true believers and maybe a foolish even believer that has allowed their heart to grow cold toward God. And I've seen that happen. Guys that even know the Lord, they go back to their vomit for a while. Then they come back out of their vomit and they go, what did I do? And their life's worse off. All these consequences that come out of that. Guys, don't return to any vomit. There's the counsel. That's an easy one, Pastor. No, just make sure, you know, you don't allow yourself to get back into the world. There's nothing out there for you in the world. You're not missing anything. Sometimes we, you know, we think about the good old days and we forget about how bad the good old days were. Don't forget how bad it was. And depends on how bad your past was, you know, how you can allow those thoughts to get confused. But it's not good, and we need to stay away from it. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for him than a fool, or rather more hope for a fool than for him. So now we talked about how bad all these fools are. He spends all these verses saying fools are this bad, but he says, I'll tell you something even worse, is a man who's wise in his own eyes. somebody who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought, someone who has pride in their life, someone who's always the one that has the right answer and nobody can tell them anything. Doesn't matter what you say, I know what's right, I'm gonna do what I want. He's saying even a fool does better than that person. So this is a great warning for all of us not to be wise in our own eyes and to think we have all the answers. Again, learning to listen and to learn to take correction and to realize that we don't have all the answers. You know, it's interesting. I remember years ago hearing J. Vernon McGee. Those of you that know who J. Vernon McGee is, a great Bible teacher from a few years back. He's been in heaven for quite a while now. But, you know, again, J. Vernon was one that would always talk about not being wise. You know, don't be wise in your own eyes. He was just one that would always encourage you to make sure that you're humble and you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, you know. And he would always oftentimes talk about, you know, those and even pastors who allowed themselves to fall in pride. And, you know, again, just thinking more highly, you know. And he made a comment one time. He said, you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, he said, the more I realize I don't know. And I'm finding that to be more and more true. It's not because we're getting dumber and learning less as time goes on, but you know what? There's so much we don't know. And there's so much we can never know in this world or even in the Lord that we could ever know. Only God can lead us into that and throughout eternity showing us things. And so just realizing, you know what? I don't have all the answers. And that's okay. And if we think that we do, there's a problem. Matter of fact, it says a fool is in better shape than we are in that case. I think it's good to be humble and to realize that we're just, you know, we're just God's kids. And he's the one that has the wisdom. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now remember, most dogs back in this day were not domesticated. They did throughout their history have some dogs they domesticated, and they would have some puppies, you know, and they would keep from time to time. But for the most part, the dogs were wild, and they were untrustworthy, and they were dangerous. And it would be like, I guess a modern day example might be, is you don't want to walk out in your field and grab a coyote by the ears if it's in your backyard. Think about that. Or you don't want to grab even a fox. You know, fox, they're not very big, but I mean, those little guys can rip you up really fast. Their teeth are really sharp. And so the idea is you don't want to grab something like that by the ears because the mouth is still very, you know, accessible there. And they can just start, you know, biting and ripping and just making a mess of you. He said, that's what it's like if you stick your nose into something you shouldn't stick your nose into. You know, you see somebody that's having an argument or a fight or a quarrel and you want to put your 2 cents worth in, they may turn on you. I was watching the news the other night, and they had, I don't know what the whole full story was behind it was, but there was some fight breaking out, and there was somebody there that wasn't involved that was trying to break it up, and I mean, it didn't turn out pretty for him. It got hurt pretty bad. Now, I'm not talking about not helping somebody that needs help. Obviously, I think we need to step up to the plate and help those that need help, but just getting involved in a quarrel that's not our own is a dangerous thing. It's like, again, you're gonna get bitten. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, again, you've probably seen these kind of people. They do things that are very harmful to you, whether or not it's maybe gossip or something they do and something. And then when they get caught, well, I was just joking, man. Come on, can't you take a joke? Well, no, it's not funny if you're ruining my life. You know, a joke is a joke, and we all know that. But it's not funny if you're ruining someone's life. And so he says, be careful, you know, don't, first of all, you shouldn't be doing that. And secondly, if you do it, we need to be asking forgiveness. And it's not a joke. And God takes it very seriously. And we should as well. He says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. In other words, what he's saying is don't allow gossip to go on. Don't allow slander to continue. Just let it go out. This is something that I learned early on in ministry, and you probably have seen that in your life. Slander and gossip comes your way, and if you try to defend it, you know, it's one thing to say that's not true. And I think the best thing to say is that's not true, and then move on. But the more you talk about it, you know what it's like? It's like putting fire, you know, putting logs on the fire. It keeps it alive if you talk about it, you know. And well, I want to tell again, I'll tell that person. All you're doing is perpetuating. And we all have this desire for self-defense. We all want to defend ourselves. It's built into us, you know, especially if we know we're innocent. But his point is this, look, it doesn't mean you can't tell someone that's not true. Okay, that's okay. You need to tell the truth. But let it go out. As much as you want to defend yourself, as much as you want to jump on Facebook or put something out on social media, some other area, or say something to a friend, he said, just let it go out. And again, I go back to what, you know, Pastor Chuck used to say, because people attacked him all the time. So many rumors. I mean, some of the stuff they said, you know, they all the hippies started coming to Calvary Chapel, and you'd hear stuff, you know, like, they're all naked and climbing trees, you know, and Pastor Chuck's with them. It's like, I don't want to picture that. But the whole point is, it's just amazing lies. And Pastor Chuck wouldn't say anything. He'd just come back the next week and teach the word and keep on going. And people would ask him, why don't you get up, you know, and he might make some comment, though that isn't true. He just basics and move on. And they said, why don't you defend it more? And he said, you know what, if I tried to defend all the things that came against me, especially as large as his ministry was, he said, my ministry full-time would be self-defense. That's all it would be. He said, so I've decided to let God be my defense, let the fire go out, and it always did. And God always showed those things to be lies and not to be true. And I've found that when false accusations come my way, and they do from time to time, if I just let God deal with it, the fire goes out. You know, we tend to think, oh no, it's going to blaze into this thing and the whole church is going to go up in flames and or whatever. No, it's a lie. It's a rumor. Let it go. You know, if somebody asks you, that's not true. And so you can apply that to your personal life, maybe at work, wherever your situation is. But if you keep perpetuating it and try to call all the relatives and get a hold of all your friends, all you're going to do is keep putting more wood on the fire. It'll never go out. He says, just, you know what? Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. If there's nothing to burn, eventually it doesn't burn, is the idea. Very wise. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, just very true. Just a lot of these, you know, things, words of wisdom are just truths that are there, and that's what a contentious man does. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. Isn't that true? What is it in our nature that likes to hear secrets about other people? There's something about us. When somebody starts saying, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? What? What? When really our response should be, I really don't want to hear. It's not really my business. That should really be our response. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because for two reasons. Number one, it's a tasty trifle. There's something about our sinful flesh that wants to hear. Well, you're kidding. Really? Well, who was with them? No. And it's like you kind of just, there's this feeding that takes place. And you've got to really choose to say, wait a minute. I don't need to be doing this. And to really just kind of stop it and not let it happen. And then it's even harder to say to someone, you know, I really just don't want to hear. And I've gotten to the point now in my life that I can do that. So that was really hard early on. And the reason is you don't want to offend somebody. You know, if somebody's about to tell you something, like, you know what, I really just don't want to know. You think, oh no, they're going to get offended. Well, they might. But that's what God says. He says, don't entertain it. Don't listen to gossip. Now, if you're a part of the problem or you're a part of the solution, it's not gossip. That's a good barometer for you. Is it gossip? Here's a good question to ask yourself. Am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? If I fit one of those two categories, I can probably talk about it in a limited circle of what needs to be dealt with because I'm involved in it. But if you're not a part of the problem and you're not a part of the solution, it's not really our business. And so a lot of wisdom here, because we have to, he's, you know, again, the Proverbs and God's word, it's brutally honest. The Bible says things we wouldn't say out loud if the Bible didn't say it. I probably wouldn't have stood up here and said, hey, gossip's a tasty trifle. I wouldn't have said that. But I've had times where my ears hear something and I'd be curious about more information as much as you guys. And the Bible says, yeah, that's what it's going to be like, Mark. But don't give in. Fight against that. Resist it. And that's where we have to make a choice. We have to understand it first and then make a willful choice to say, I'm just going to stay clear. I don't need to know that. It's not a part of my business. And so let it go. He goes on now with this whole idea about the gossiper. Look at this. Fervent lips with a wicked heart. That is somebody who talks a lot and their heart's wicked. It's like earthenware covered with silver dross. I have dross underlined. It's not like silver. It's like, what he's saying is, it's like a pot. You would make a pot and you'd cover a pot with gold or with silver if you had a really valuable, you know, pot. And he's saying, no, this is like a pot that somebody covered with the dross, which is the bad stuff you take out of silver. The dross is what you burn off. It's what you remove because you don't want it and you don't need it. So then you're done taking all the dross off. You take all the bad stuff and you take the dross and put it on the pot rather than the silver. Now, how crazy is that? He's saying, now, you want a picture of what fervent lips with a wicked heart is like? He said, that's what it's like. All it's looking for is the bad news. All it's looking for is something ugly to say. And so beware. Guard your heart. Stay away from them. And if you see any of that in your heart, then take it to the Lord and cleanse it. Ask God to cleanse it. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Now, this whole section here, again, you see, is talking about guarding the tongue and the mouth. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. He's not being honest. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there's seven abominations in his heart. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean just seven. Seven's the number of completion in the scripture. He's saying his heart is completely defiled. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. You know, God's going to reveal it. You know, it's interesting. The Lord said something to his disciples and really the same thing to us. He said, nothing that has been said in secret will not be revealed. Now, again, if you know the Lord, that's not the case. All the things you said in secret that weren't good, they're going to be done away with. And don't worry, you're not going to have to be embarrassed by them again. And that's a big sigh of relief for those of us in Christ. But for those who don't know the Lord, he says, everything said in secret, it's all going to be revealed before the assembly. Nobody's going to be able to hide anything. So, you know, it's just going to be careful what you say and be careful the words you use, because the Lord hears it. And it's going to be revealed before the assembly if we don't get it right with God by a relationship with him. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. So if you're trying to destroy someone else, you're going to be destroyed yourself. And he who rolls a stone, that is to hurt others, will have it roll back on him. Again, very just picturesque truths here. You're going to bring your own destruction by doing these things. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. That makes sense. That's why you're trying to lie about them. You're trying to crush them. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Again, it's interesting. I remember, you know, before the Lord, flattery seemed to be a good thing. You know, before the Lord, to flatter someone or to be flattered, that kind of meant, it was kind of, in the world's eyes, still today, I think that's good. It's like, oh, you flatter me. Oh, it's very flattering. And I understand when people say that, if you're a believer and the heart intent is good, doesn't mean if you use that word, somehow you're saying something evil or it reveals you have an evil heart. But flattery at its core, what he's saying is, if it's just pure flattery, he says, it's not pure before God. Flattery is to get something from someone, is to butter them up. They used to do that to Jesus. Oh, teacher, we know that you're a man who teaches without discrimination. You know, you're fair in all your judgments. Okay, flattery, flattery, flattery. So tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? See, so beware of people that set you up about how great you are, and then ask you a question. I think there's nothing wrong in a compliment, and I always want to give that balance, because I'm afraid when I say that, people are afraid to give compliments. I think compliments and encouragement are good. It's good to encourage people. You need to be lifting each other up in the Lord and encouraging and strengthening one another. Just be careful what your motive is, and be careful of those who come to you with, especially if it's recognizable flattery, what the motive is, because it works ruin. It can ruin someone's life. Again, it can make someone think more highly of themselves. Another proverb says, you spread a net for someone when you use flattery, because they can actually believe it. Chapter 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Again, reminds me of James. He said, don't say I'm going to go to this city and that city and work this and do that. You know, he said, you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You know, it's interesting. I was right before the service thinking about something I was going to do tomorrow. And I said, oh, yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. And then I'd just been studying this. And that popped in my mind. Well, you may not, Mark. I was like, that's right. I may not. I may not be alive tomorrow. I don't know. Now, if I'm gone, I don't think I will be. But if I'm gone, God will bring you a pastor. Don't worry. I'm not going anywhere on purpose. I mean, so don't worry about that. I have no plans. Nothing's packed. I'm talking about if I die. And that could happen. You know, there's no guarantee about tomorrow. You think about the tornadoes that swept through and this whole mess that's going on now. Horrible. I read today, 7 children on one street were killed. On one street, 7 kids. Devastating. My heart, I can't even imagine what the parents are going through. It's something, I don't even allow my mind to go there. I don't know, my mind, I have trouble even seeing somebody suffering. That's a difficulty I have. And I know that if I have to deal with it, God gives me the grace. But it's very difficult for me, especially children or babies. I mean, I almost can't, you know, see a report about it or hear about it. It bothers me that greatly. Now, if I have to be involved and do something, obviously I would jump in there, do what I can to help. But to hear about it, it's hard for me to do. And it's something I don't really enjoy. And nobody, I guess, enjoys that. But I mean, even I think about doctors and nurses, they have an ability to do that. Not that they enjoy it, but they can do it. And it doesn't seem to overwhelm them as it does some people. But the point is that we don't really know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen. So we need to always be ready. And the good thing about knowing the Lord and knowing tonight, if you know tonight, you're going to heaven. It's all settled. No matter what happens, you're going to be okay. All right? No matter what tornado comes through Knoxville or what earthquake, and we do have earthquakes here. And we haven't had a huge one, but again, there has been in history past, and there's a pretty big fault line that runs through our area, by the way. So some have predicted we may have a gigantic one at some point. We'll see. But if something happens in our area where we're suddenly not here, if you know the Lord, it's okay. You know, it's not fun. It's not something we look forward to. I trust God's grace if that was to happen. But the reality is, I know where I'm going. I don't have to panic, right? But if you're here tonight and you've not settled that issue before God, you need to panic. Panic is warranted, because if you died tonight and you don't know the Lord, you're going to be eternally separated from God. And it's not just eternal separation. It's eternal separation. And what the Bible says eventually will be a lake of fire. Now, that's something we don't like to really talk about that much, but that's what the Bible says. And so we need to make sure we have our accounts with God in order. That is, we've confessed our sin. We've given our life to the Lord, because we don't know what a day may bring. He says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You know, it's never good to hear somebody bragging about themselves. That's why I said it'd be hard last week. I mentioned it was either Sunday or last Wednesday. It'd be very hard to be a politician, because you kind of have to brag on yourself. It'd be very hard. I'm not saying it can't be done in a righteous way. I think it can. But there has to be wordsmithing and wisdom that's used in that. And, you know, people that go for jobs, you know, or they, you know, whatever the case might be, if you're trying to, you know, sell yourself on something, it's better to let others praise you, you know. Are you any good at this? Well, give me a shot and let's find out. Yeah, you're pretty good at that. Let them say it, you know. So just be careful. We're not self-bragging. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Again, somebody that's out to get you and they're foolish, it can be a tough thing. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So you have wrath and you have anger, but jealousy comes from the heart. You know, that's something that is going to be more vicious, because it gets to the very core of the human. These next two are two that have been extremely helpful to me throughout ministry and life. So these are two nuggets. We talked about walking through the water and picking up something shining from God's light. These are two you want to put in your mental golden bag. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Wow. That's tough, but it's absolutely wonderful. And I'll tell you why it's wonderful. It's tough because that means tell somebody the truth. If there's some issue that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Now, we all know why that's tough. Nobody likes to go to a friend or someone else that they've got some issue and you've got to let them know. You know, God's put it on your heart. I've got to address this. And so you know you're supposed to. You know about it. You're their friend or you're aware of it. And you got to say, can we talk? Just can we sit down for a minute? That's hard. That's a hard thing to do. But then notice this. It's better than love carefully concealed. Why? Because it brings healing if they respond. In other words, if you simply conceal your love by not telling them what needs to be done because you just don't want the stress, you don't want to address it, you don't want the tension, you don't want the possibility of rejection or division, so you're just not going to say anything, he's saying that's not good. It's better to have the tension. It's better to feel awkward. It's better to be uncomfortable and do it. Why? Because it gives them a chance to go, whoa. Okay, I know that you love me, and that would have been hard to say, and it's hard for me to hear, but I need to think about that, and it can lead them to a place of repentance or restoration, hopefully both. So great wisdom there, and he goes on with the same thing. He really kind of expounds further on that idea. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wow. What he's saying is when you go to them with your open rebuke and you're faithful to address the issue, it's going to cause a wound. You're going to hurt your friend's heart. It's going to be a cut somewhere on them, but it's going to bring healing. Why? It's a faithful wound. I guess the best example of a faithful wound I could give you is when you go to a surgeon for surgery. And they say, if we don't go in and remove this lump, it's going to spread and kill you. But if we just go in, make the incision, remove the cancer, sew it back up, it's going to hurt, it's going to be sore for a while, it's not going to be, you're not going to necessarily enjoy this, but you'll heal and you're going to be alive now. It's worth it. It's a faithful wound. Doctors make faithful wounds. You as believers, make faithful wounds to your family. Make faithful wounds to your friend. You're not trying to wound them. I think we all get that. And he's not saying go wound people. He's saying, but if you love them and you see that it's a cancer in their life that's going to kill them, be faithful enough to go and deal with it and make that faithful wound, because that's what a friend does. But notice what an enemy does. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The enemy's not going to address some issue that needs to be addressed. They're going to play up to you and get what they can out of you, whatever the case might be. I think about Judas when he ran up to Jesus and started kissing him. You know? I mean, it was much better when the Lord said to Peter, here's the faithful wound. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight 3 times. Oh, ouch. Wait a minute. I left everything to follow you. I love you. They may, but I never would. Listen to me, Peter. Spirit's willing. I know you want to do what's right, but your flesh is weak. And so what's going to happen is you're going to deny me. And there's the cut. And then later when it happened, he was broken. It took place and he was ripped. He was cut. But then the Lord came back and he healed it. He was faithful. Judas, what happens to him? He comes up, starts kissing the Lord with betrayal at heart. So an enemy will encourage you in that. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, trying to go back and share with some of my friends, and they're trying to get me back into the world. Their answer was, you know, hey, man, relax, have a beer, you know, here, you know, do whatever. I'm like, what? I gave my life to Christ. I'm trying to share the Lord with you, you know. The kisses of an enemy, you know, it just leads to further destruction, you know. You know, come on, be cool, bro, hey, you know, whatever, you know. No, that's, be honest. I'm being honest with you. You need to repent or you're not going to go to heaven. I'm telling you this because I love you. Not because I hate you. It's a faithful wound. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, if you've got enough and you're satisfied, then you don't need any more. But when you don't have anything, even something that tastes bitter, if you've got all the food you want, you're not hungry. But if you're starving to death, anything you can get your hands on. You know, someone starving to death could find an old sandwich digging through trash and go, I can live. That sounds gross to a person that just had a fresh meal and a fridge that's full. But you go to a country where people are dying on the streets and they're watching each other waste away and they find that old sandwich in the trash. It's bitter, but it's wonderful. You see, his point is that just showing the difference, it depends on where you are and what your advantages are, what things are to you. You know, if you have all that you need, you're satisfied. But if you don't have what you need, even something bitter is sweet to you. And there can be applications there of, you know, somebody who's never heard anything about the Lord at all. You've got a full Bible that you can always have. And maybe, you know, you read it and you get, you know, used to it and you're satisfied by it. You got to take it for granted. And then you go to some of these countries where you can't even find the Word of God. It's so hard. You think about North Korea. And somebody hands them just a verse. It's going to be just, not that it's bitter. That's going to be sweet as can be. But the idea is they're going to crave it a lot more than the person that has all that they want. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Men, stay at home. Be faithful to your wife would be a good way to sum that up. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Isn't that true? You get a friend, they give you wise counsel, and it delights your heart. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. This is great wisdom. That is, you know, make sure the friends you have don't burn bridges, and the friends of your family, the friends your dad has. You know, don't burn bridges with them. You know, the more relations you have, the more friends you have, the greater your life's going to be, the more avenues you're going to have for success. So don't burn any bridges. Use wisdom with your friends and with your father's friends, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So you've got a calamity in your life. You don't have to travel a long distance and go and lay all that heavy stuff on your brother. You know, you can find a brother or sister that's around you and let them pray for you. And they'll be able to minister and you not put that burden on your brother. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. That is, if I've got a child that's following the Lord, then nobody can give me a hard time, you know? Hey, my kids are walking with the Lord. Don't give me a hard time. It's kind of the idea. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. This is a great one for today. We talked about this. Look around the world today. Does anybody see any evil on the horizon? Okay, get ready. Now, there's two ways to look at it. There's a practical get ready. You know, a little bit of extra food, a couple of containers of water. You know, if something happens, you want to be ready to sustain yourself for a couple of weeks if everything goes crazy and you can kind of see what's going on. Nothing wrong in that. But also spiritually. I mean, this is a time to be beefing up on the word. This is a time to be praying. This is a time to be walking in the spirit and seeking the things of God, because it's only getting darker. You know, have you guys noticed? It's getting darker out there. So you foresee evil coming. Get ready. Start praying for boldness. You know, how long is it going to be until we see the noose tighten more and more on the Tennessee area and the South area, you know, when the persecution starts coming in? You see what's happening around the world right now. I mean, so how long, you know, I don't know the answer to that. But again, we need to be beefed up in the word. We need to be beefed up in prayer. We need to be laying up scripture in our heart. And so there's a practical and a spiritual application there. Take the garment of him who is surety, or a guarantee for a stranger, and hold it in a pledge when it's surety for a seductress. That is, you know, if you've got something where you're going to be, you know, loaning someone something, and you know there may not be somebody you know very well, you need to make sure you have some collateral, right? And then if you're going to be holding in a pledge, or maybe loaning money to someone that's a seductress for whatever the reason, or maybe somehow you, something that is yours is going to be in the hands of someone you know that might be a seductress, not that you're giving it to them, but maybe a strange family situation or whatever the case might be where things fall in the hands of someone else. He's saying you need to make sure whatever the case is, it might be something out of your hands. It may be a family situation where somebody has power of attorney and they do something with money that's related to your family and your inheritance, and they're doing something foolish with it. Then you want to be the one to say, wait a minute, we need some kind of guarantee here. There needs to be some kind of, you know, don't just take all the money and let them buy that house. We don't really know them that good. Look at their lives. And now when what happens if they just leave us in the dust? I mean, we need some kind of guarantee. You could, there's a lot of examples you could use here, but he's saying, don't be foolish. Make sure that if somebody's not trustworthy, then you have something that you can fall back on to hold them accountable. This is a good one. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Amen, right? Good morning, brother. You know, like, shut up, you know. You know, just, again, this is wisdom. You know, you're somewhere and you're the first one up and you know the people are sleeping. Just be wise. Be, you know, be quiet. You know, don't walk around in their room singing a loud song or screaming at them or whatever. Just, you know, they're going to, it's not going to make you popular with them is the point. You know, it's like, what is he doing? A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Again, you know, we see Solomon giving a lot of these things. He's basically saying, you know, don't just continually, you know, nag people. Nag your husband or whatever. Now that can be a sensitive issue to even bring about. That can go both ways. Guys can be a nag as well. So we'll pick on both here. But the thing about bugging someone to death, and maybe I'll use a different word. I've already used this, so it's too late. But bugging someone to death, right? If you bug someone to death in your own household, you probably can get them to do more things, but your relationship is going to be greatly damaged. Because you're going to make them get like, I don't like to be around them. I don't want to be around them. Why would I want to be around them if all they're going to do is all the time, do this. You know, turn it over to the Lord. It's his point. Don't let it be something that drives it in the ground. He says, whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. It's like, you know, you almost have to just be quiet and leave it alone, because it's almost impossible to stop if it's that type of personality. But again, if God shows us that we have that type of personality, be it male or female, then we need to deal with it. Go to the Lord and say, God, help me to just say it and let it go. And let you work. I think about that scripture. It talks about in 1 Peter, and again, he's referring here to women. So 1 Peter, he says, you know what? If you have a husband who doesn't obey the word, I think a lot of well-meaning wives, you know, with a good heart, you know, you're trying to slip tapes in their lunchbox, or, you know, and not tapes anymore, but whatever it would be today. Well, tape doesn't work. Trying to send them a podcast or whatever. You know, leave it up to them. If you're married, they don't want to go to church, invite them to church, but don't bug them all the time. You need to be in church, you need to be in church. Just let God work is his point. You're not going to be able to do that on in your. Let God have the work in that. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How true that is. You sit around with other believers and you talk about the things of God and you sharpen each other. You know, it just works that way. You strengthen each other and you sharpen each other. I love this one. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. Now, there's a direct meaning here, and I think there's also a spiritual meaning, and I'll tell you why. That is, if you take care of your fruit, you have fig trees and crops, and you're going to eat the fruit of it if you take good care of it. But also this, if you wait on your master, then you'll be honored. That is, if you're taking good care, if you're a servant and you're taking good care of what you've been called to do. In our example, it might be an employee to the employer. Then if you do that, you're going to be rewarded for that. But I also find it interesting here, the wording, the article here uses here, that he says, whoever keeps the fig tree, not fig trees, but the fig tree, will eat its fruit, and he who waits on his master will be honored. God refers to the nation of Israel as the fig tree. And Jesus said this, blessed are those whom the master finds watching when he returns. And I think there's a spiritual application here that the Holy Spirit is revealing. Those who are a blessing to Israel, God will bless you. And that's a true principle all through the Bible. As well as those of us that are watching for the return of the Lord, ready for the rapture at any moment, there's going to be a great reward in that. So I think there's a spiritual application here in the love of Israel and the love of the rapture. But I think the direct application here, again, just very practical. But I think there's something else going on behind the scenes because of the way that the Holy Spirit worded that. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. You know, we said it last week. If you listen to someone long enough, you'll know what's in their heart. The heart reveals what's going on, even as your face does in reflection. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And again, that's, you know, it's interesting. He says the eyes of a man. I'm not saying that it doesn't apply to women, but I think there's a direct warning here to men as well. Because the eyes of men, you know, we are attracted naturally to the beauty of a woman, and that focus should be on our wife. You know, before you're married and you're growing up, it's like every girl that goes by that's cute you're looking at. And then you have to learn to curb that when you get married, because that's not where your eyes need to be anymore. The whole look but don't touch thing, that's not godly, that's ungodly. It should be don't look and don't touch, you know, or I'll smack you or whatever the case might be. And so that's a commitment to God. What did Job say? I've made a covenant with my eyes. And so again, this is great, a warning for men. A vulnerability for men is their eyes. So guard your eyes. And let your eyes, you know, learn to bounce away. Something you shouldn't be looking at, just bounce your eyes away, okay? The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. Kind of goes back to what he said earlier. Don't be bragging on yourself. This one's kind of graphic, but boy, it makes the point. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, that is, you know, the kind of thing you grind up to make, you know, the everything down into fine dust. He says, along with crushed grain, you're just crushing this fool, if you will, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can't get foolishness out of a fool by crushing him. You know, he just has to repent. He's got to break and repent and turn. You can't drive it out of him. You can a child, but you can't an adult, you know. It doesn't work. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, as a pastor, this one has always been very special to me. I think it's good in a lot of applications. I think as parents, you know, your little kids, they're your flocks. You need to know what your kids are doing. Where are they? Who are they with? Be aware of that. Don't be afraid. There's a real pressure today to not be a parent, you know. Don't tell me what to do, you know, and get out of my room. Whose room? My room. Okay, so how much did you pay for that room? Okay, it's your room. Right. Which means I'll go in at any time I want. Because I bought it. And if you want to pay for the house, then we can have an argument. Until then, Okay? Don't be afraid to be a parent. We tend to think that, you know, somehow they have rights that they haven't earned. You know, and that we can't ask them and we don't know, you know, no, yes, you do. You need to know who they're with, where they are, what they're doing. And God's called you to do that because they need a parent. That's why God gave them parents. It's God's design. You need somebody to direct their life. And so you should be diligent to know the state of your flocks and your herds and attend to them, what they need. Again, on the pastoral side of this, I would say, you know, it's knowing the state of you guys and what's happening here in the body. You know, we have a staff meeting every week. And we talk about things to do with the church that's coming up that week and what we need to do. And then afterwards, the pastors gather together, and I call it the State of the Flocks meeting. And we just didn't say, look, what's going on? Who's sick? Who needs prayer? What's happening? And we bring it up, so we know who to pray for. And who have you checked on so-and-so? Whatever. There's wisdom in that. You need to be doing the same thing, even as we would do that as pastors with you guys. You need to be doing the same thing with your family, with your friends. Attend to them. Know what's happening. You can't get everything. You're going to miss some. But you can try to have the best attention you can. It gets harder, you know, especially in a pastoral setting as the church grows. It gets harder to keep up with everyone. But you need to be trying. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. So, again, really the application, and I kind of took it in one direction, but the application, direct application here, he's saying take care of your flocks because one day they'll take care of you. You know, take good care of your kids, and one day they're going to be there to take care of you when you're older. You know, pastors or ministry leaders, take care of your people, and they'll love you. If you love them, they'll love you back. And they'll take care of you. They'll pay your salary, et cetera, these kind of things. He said, so know the state of your flock. Take care of them. And when the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, you know, everything's kind of put away. You're getting older. You can't really do what you used to do anymore. The lambs will provide your clothing. And the goats, the price of a field. And as your kids will help take care of you. Again, in the sense of ministry, those you've been ministering to, there'll be people that know your ministry and they'll help take care of you if you ever have that need. And he says, you shall have enough goat's milk for your food. For the food, and of course, to them, that was, you know, their sustenance. For the food of your household and nourishment for your maidservant. So not just you, but those in your household. And God will provide for you. Look, here's the point. And this is as far as we're going to go tonight. I wanted to get through 28, but we're not going to make it, obviously. But take care of those God puts under your care. Okay, we can make the application to pastors and churches and all that. I get that. There's an application there. But this, as I said, goes to families on an individual level. Take care of those God has put under your care. Bosses, take care of those God has put under your care. Are you paying them enough where they can live? Now, if you don't have it, I understand. You know, if it's something where you're doing the best you can, that's one thing, and then somebody either takes the job or they don't. But if you have the resources and you see they're struggling, you'll be aware of that. And you know, just try to recognize, you know, if you notice your employee driving in every day in an old beater car, you know, and it barely makes it, and it's breaking down every week, and they've got a family and kids, and they're trying their best, and you look at their son and go, man, they could never buy another car with what I'm paying them. You might want to sit down and go, you know, how can we, you know, maybe we don't make as much in the business this year. Maybe we make, you know, $20,000 less this year, and we kind of go to a couple of two or three employees and kind of bump up their salaries and help them to, you know, be able to survive. You know, I think especially of what's happening now with all the inflation and the cost of things and all that. You know, I try to be aware of you know, the staff here and you know, I don't, you know, you're not going to get rich working at a church, but I don't want my pastors, you know, going home and going, man, how am I going to pay for the electric bill this week, you know, this month? What am I going to do? You know, and so I need to be aware of that. So you need to be aware of that when it comes to those that God puts in your care. So really that's the principle. Make sure you're aware of those that God puts in your care and make sure that you're, you know, that you're taking care of them the best that you can. So a lot of wisdom, a lot of gold nuggets. Like I said, I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but that's okay. I find myself on these through the Bible nights trying not to rush because I don't want to just rush through the Word of God. I want to make sure we have time to kind of let it marinate and kind of soak it in. But I also don't want to, you know, take 20 years to get through the Bible. So, you know, we went through the Bible. This is the third time through the Bible. And the first time we went through it in 7 years or so, 7 or 8 years. The second time was 7 or 8 years, I forget. And I was hoping to speed it up here this time, but we may be on the same track. But we'll see. God knows. But the bottom line is that we're getting the Word of God. You know, we're getting fed. We're hearing God's Word. That's what matters. And so let's pray for God to take the nuggets that He gave us tonight and just let them really go, just produce that golden wheat like we talked about on Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now for a golden harvest. And we thank you for the nuggets as we have waded through the water of your word and just seen these nuggets there, Lord, through that crystal clear water, reaching down, grabbing them, Lord. I just pray now that it would produce fruit. And Lord, it would just be a blessing. I pray that tonight you spoke to us about issues we need to know about, things we need to be aware of. I pray, God, that we would take any conviction that we have and we would apply it. I pray, God, that if there's something you showed us that we need to do, that we would do it. And if it's something, Lord, just to receive and just to rejoice over that you spoke to our heart, let us just receive it and rejoice. as your word works in all ways and in all things, God, to make us more like you. So we thank you, God, for your word and the ministry of your spirit and for the work that you did tonight. God, water it and let it produce what you sent it to produce. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.